Amen. A different version. Some of you say, well, I like the old version better. Well, we sing it too. So we sing Take Time to Be Holy twice as much as other songs because it's twice. I like that version of it, but we sing the old one too. But sometimes when it's put to a different tune, it makes us think a little bit more about the words. Appreciate Pat being here this morning and leading the music. Welcome back, Pat. And thank you, ladies, for playing, and Heidi for the beautiful offertory. We appreciate that. We know there's much time spent in working on the music, and we're so grateful for that. I invite you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 yet again. 1 Peter 2, as the children are dismissed to children's church. 1 Peter 2, you know, when I went to KU Medical Center, I saw, instead of seeing my regular surgeon, I usually go twice a year, get an MRI once a year and see, well, he wasn't able to see me, so I saw his PA, Jamie, and she looked at the report, the MRI, and she looked at me, and of course my wife is with me when I go, and she says, you're perfect. And I go, really? And then I said, would you tell my wife that? I said, she never tells me that. And so she said, he's perfect. And I go, do you tell your husband that? Or she said, well, my husband, yeah, no, I don't. In fact, he's growing this long beard, and I hate it. He's grown his hair longer, hadn't cut his hair since November, and his beard, and I tell him he looks like a Q-tip. I go, okay, maybe we need to do a little counseling here. So I said, in other words, you can tell other men they're perfect, but not, you know, that's, anyway, it was fun. We had fun with her. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. We're at verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, which means the harsh, unjust, unreasonable, cruel, contrary. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it when you be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. In other words, if you be buffeted, if you be knocked around because of your faults, then ye shall take it patiently. What glory is that? But if when you do well and suffer for it and take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Wouldn't you stand if you're able and join me in prayer. Follow along as I pray. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are so needy. We are so weak. We are such sinners, Lord. Our hearts are so depraved that there is no hope for us apart from your grace. Lord, be gracious to us this morning as we seek to learn from you and your word. I pray, Lord, if there be any here this morning who don't know Christ as Savior, or never given their hearts to him, I pray today would be the day of salvation for them. I pray that they would call on your name and believe that Jesus Christ died for their sins and rose again and is coming again, and that they would call upon you to forgive them of their sins and know the cleansing that comes from trusting you. So bless our time. Help me as I preach. Help us all as we listen, Lord, to obey you and desire to please you in all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Men, you may be seated. Is it my hearing, which is really poor, or did the mic go off? My wireless went off? I don't know. Okay, I'm all right. Okay, for some reason. But that's my hearing. Okay, as we mentioned in last week's message, that we've come now to a section in 1 Peter that begins a series of admonitions by Peter concerning submissiveness. And this passage deals with the principle of submission and is laid out according to the different roles that we fill. Like last time, we looked at the fact that citizens are to be submissive to their governors. their leaders. Servants are to be submissive to their masters, as we just read this morning. Wives are to be submissive to their husbands, chapter 3, verse 1. And Christians to one another, chapter 3, verse 8. And the great example that Peter lays out for us to consider is the submissiveness of Jesus Christ himself, who submitted to the Father and submitted to suffering on our behalf, verses 21 to 25. Also last week we noted that verse 13 might literally be translated, be subject to every human creature. The word ordinance in the King James Version, which is also translated authority or institution, is a word that is translated creature in the other places where it's used. Thus, we couldn't say, submit yourselves or be subject to every creature. To every creature. That's verse 13. One author said, Peter's not talking about submission to institutions, but submission to people, but to people, however, who have been given roles to fill in God's appointment. Our submission is to creatures of God made in his image. I may not like that creature, but he or she is made in God's image, and we are to show proper respect to everyone. Everyone. And verses 18 to 20 deal with the relationship of slaves to their masters. Basically, Peter is telling the Christians who were slaves, and of course that was very common, very prevalent in Roman society, so he's telling the believers who were slaves to their Roman masters to not only abide and remain in that calling, but to serve their master with fear and respect, even to those masters who treat them harshly and cruelly. That's unbelievable, isn't it? But that's the Christian principle that he lays out for us. He doesn't tell the slaves to run away. He doesn't tell them to demand their rights to freedom. He doesn't tell them that they are victims and that they should organize a protest march on Rome. Peter says in verse 19 that it is thankworthy, or it is a gracious thing, if you suffer wrongfully or unjustly with a conscience toward God, or your thinking and mind is upon God while you're being treated this way. In other words, even a slave can be treated cruelly and unjustly, and in that treatment, honor God. Honor God. That's the idea here. So, can I make a jump from that culture and make this application? That when an employee is treated unfairly and unjustly and inappropriately, and sometimes that happens, in a way that the employee just wants to walk out of that job and hang it up, that he can, by his humble obedience to God, that he can and he must obey his employer and thus obey and honor God. In obeying that unjust employer, he is obeying God. That's what Peter is saying. Now, what a blessing is that? I get the benefit of not only keeping my job, but honoring God in it, right? And having a clear conscience in that. Now, whether or not God is honored is primary. Whether or not we honor God is the most important part of this. How we are treated is secondary. For in the worst circumstances, you and I can bring honor and glory to God and be a shining, vibrant testimony before men. In Acts 16, remember how Paul and Silas responded to being unjustly, unfairly, and cruelly treated by being cast into a dungeon awaiting their death sentence. And in that jail cell, they were singing praises to God, and through their singing praises to God and trusting God, that jailer was saved. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 16, is it 30, 31? And God was pleased and he was honored. And it's our behavior, it's our response, it's our reaction, not the circumstances that God is concerned about. God will allow every and any kind of circumstance, even the worst, to come into our lives. The important thing is not what we go through, it's what the outcome is in our relationship and our honoring God. If when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God, Peter says. In other words, that's the main thing. Then it's acceptable to God. That my response to injustice is pleasing to God. And how do you and I respond to what we consider unfair treatment? And we face it all the time from a variety of sources. Well, he did me wrong and he's going to pay for it. He can't treat me that way. Remember Ralph Cramden and his wife Alice on the Honeymooners? Some of you remember. Well, old Ralph on the Honeymooners, when Alice would give him a hard time and said, Ralph, you don't know what you're talking about. And he'd get mad and he'd roll up and says, he says, one of these days, Alice, one of these days, pow, right in the kisser. Bang, zoom, you're going to the moon, Alice, one of these days. And that's our attitude sometimes, isn't it? Well, he never did send her to the moon, you know, because they were the Honeymooners, right? The Greek word, the original word for these servants or slaves that Peter is addressing, these Christian slaves, who is not the normal word for slaves. It's not the word doulos that we are familiar with, maybe. But it's the word oikotai, or domestics. In other words, they were domestic servants, domestic slaves. They were more along the line of household servants or slaves. They were under the rule and control of an often despotic head of the household. Now, slavery was widespread in the Greco-Roman world, in the Greek-Roman world of Peter's day. And interestingly, it included many slaves or domestic servants who would be regarded as professional people, like managers of estates, physicians, teachers, and tutors, one author wrote. Now, Peter doesn't condemn the institution of slavery, but neither does he encourage it. Neither does he necessarily approve of it. He just recognizes that's the culture we live in today. His concern is not to change a long culturally established practice, but that his concern is that believers serve God wherever he has put them. And that applies to you and me. That's God's concern, that you serve him, honor him, wherever he has put you. These slaves may have not liked their position so much, especially to have to deal with unjust and even cruel treatment, but their response to that treatment gave them opportunity to please and honor God. They can serve God just as acceptably and honorably in their place as Apostle Peter can serve God, or the Apostle Paul. They can show their willingness and desire to serve God wherever he's put them. It didn't matter. Now, you may not like where you've been placed by God in this life, but you know what? That's where you are. So get over it. Get over it. And get over yourself. I say that from much experience, because my wife has to remind me sometimes, would you just get over it? You get over it. You're thinking all about yourself. And I am. I do. We all do that. Just get over yourself. We are so full of self. My greatest enemy, I fear, is me. You may not think it's fair. Maybe you got the short end of the stick. Maybe you deserve maybe better. Maybe you messed up your life. But this is where you are. And this is where God can use you to honor him. I don't care what your situation is. You can honor him, and in doing so, you can get ready for heaven, because that's what this life is all about. We're just preparing for heaven. We're not here very long. We're here and snap, and we're gone in comparison to infinity, eternity. That's what this life is all about, honoring and bringing glory to God and getting ready for heaven. The important thing was their response to unjust punishment. You know, you think you're going through a hard time. They were slaves. And Peter's telling them to have joy in that and honor God in that. Their godly response gives them a golden opportunity to show the uniqueness of Christian service. And rather than acting like slaves, they are truly free in Christ. And they can live as free men, even though they were outwardly in bondage. Now, again, maybe not outwardly, but inwardly, nothing can stop them from obedience and faith and joy. Someone may tell you, well, you can't pray on the job. And you think to yourself, baloney. I can pray anywhere, anytime, all the time if I want. Now, it better not distract you from your job, but you can pray in school. Young people can bring their Bibles to school. And you can always pray in your heart, right? And these slaves can honor God even in their bondage. And nothing can stop them from obedience and faith and joy. If the Christian responds in the manner in which he's treated, good for good, evil for evil, then he becomes a victim when treated unjustly. Then he looks for opportunities to repay the evil. I'm going to get even. To the moon, Alice. But when he bears the evil patiently, he breaks the power of bondage in the power of Christ, because he's doing it in the strength God supplies, because God will honor that person and give him the strength. I think of Joseph. He was in prison, and he served God there. And God exalted him and honored him and brought great blessing upon him. Remember his brothers threw him in the pit and left him there for dead? Wow. You see, his master cannot enslave him, for he is Christ's slave. You and I are all Christ's slaves. We are slaves to do the will of Christ. And no matter what our circumstances are, that's what we need to remember. We as Christ's slaves have opportunity to show the mercy and love to others that God showed to us. We can overcome evil with good and show mercy to those who show no mercy and thereby honor God. Now, that's hard to do. I have a hard time doing it, but we can. But we have such a victim mentality today. Everybody's a victim, and I'm the best victim of all, right? We have our rights, equal rights for everyone. We have immigration rights, homosexual rights, gun rights, animal rights, student rights, workplace rights, women's rights, reproductive rights. And if we don't get our rights, we can stage a walkout or a strike or a boycott or have a political march on Washington, D.C., on the White House, on the Congress. Everybody's treated unfairly, unjustly. And we can just get that mentality even where we work, on our jobs. But our main concern should be to be obedient and submissive to God's will. And when we submit to the authority that God has placed over us, and he's put us all under some kind of authority. I'm under the authority of the church. I'm under your authority. Do you realize, I shouldn't say this. I've already gone down that road. If you want to, you can have a vote and vote me out. You can. I'm under your authority, right? Now, I don't think the deacons can do that, but the church can. But don't give them any ideas, right? But we're all under authority. And when we submit to that authority, we show that we're more concerned for pleasing the God who has promised us life to come than to try to make our circumstances better while we're in this brief life. We honor God when we show the world that our obedience to Him is our primary focus. If you will, turn to 1 Samuel 24. 1 Samuel 24, if anyone should have had their rights to not be unjustly treated, it was David, who would become king. He did nothing but good to King Saul, and yet he was envied and hunted down like a dog by Saul for doing nothing but good to him. And yet, what was David's attitude? It was one of kindness, submission, and respect. On at least two occasions, David could have easily killed Saul, but instead, we read this from David. 1 Samuel 24:10, David said, "Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord had delivered thee into my hand in the cave, and some made me kill thee. But my eye spared thee, and I said, I will not put forth my hand against the Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand, for in thine I cut off thy skirt of thy robe, and killed thee not. Know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in my mind, for I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but my hand shall not be upon thee." And we also see that in chapter 26, 1 Samuel 26. I hadn't even turned there because I had it printed out. 26:9, he said, "And David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" And also 2 Samuel 1, verses 19 and 23, how he honored Saul when he was put to death. But it's amazing, all David's men, his soldiers, wanted to kill Saul. David, come on, this is a bad guy. His life needs to be over. And David wouldn't do it. And David teaches us and so many others, it is never right for the Christian to try to even the score. You are not called to even the score, ever, ever. Now, unless you're playing baseball or basketball, okay, that's a different matter, right? Or we're not called to pay back evil for evil to anyone. Listen to Paul in Romans 12. Romans 12, you may turn there if you like, but let me read it. Romans 12, 17 through verse 21. "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." I might add, and in all circumstances. Verse 19, Romans 12. "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath." And it's kind of like put anger in another place. Put it in the cookie jar. "For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." That's what we're to do. Believers who are servants are to be submissive to their masters. And if that is true, it stands to reason that Christian employees are to respect and obey their employers. Or I, as a Christian, am just to respect and honor whatever authority is over me. Okay, I'm going to give you a brief outline now. Finally, I come to an outline. Number one, the command to be submissive. The command to be submissive. Verse 18, right here, is a command. "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, period. That's a command of God. Servants, slaves, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward, also to the harsh, unjust, unreasonable, cruel, contrary. There are no ifs, ands, and buts about it. Be subject. It's just clear. There's no talking around it. There's no reinterpreting it. Be submissive, which the word submissive here means to line up under. Line up under, like a soldier, lining up under his commanding officer. But we don't like that. We don't like that. And it's really hard when I'm smarter than my supervisor, than my boss. And I'll admit, I've had a job or two that I could have done a better job than my supervisor. In fact, almost every job I've had, I could have done a better job, right? Well, maybe not. But maybe I could have. But that's not the point. The point is, I'm not the supervisor. And ultimately, God is my supervisor. And my greatest concern is just to please my God. And please him, I please him best by doing what he says I'm to do. And as a husband, he's to be submissive not only to the good and gentle wife that he may have, but to the harsh and unreasonable wife. Right? Wait a minute. Okay, I'll reread. I'm reading that wrong. I'm to be submissive not only to the good and gentle masters, but the harsh and unreasonable. Let's try. It's okay to laugh. That was a time I should have held up a sign, laugh. Because at this point, some of you are getting sleepy, and I was trying to throw something in there to say, oh, I didn't expect that one. But but I'm to be submissive even to the harsh and unreasonable. And it seems that most bosses are harsh and unreasonable, are they not? Are they not? You always wonder, how did they get in that position? You know, they are jerks, you know. And I'm to do it with all fear or respect, even to the jerks that are bosses. That is, I do it sweetly, kindly, not resignedly, not reluctantly. I do it without bitterness or negativity, but with gracious honor. And I wish I could say that I've always done that. I have not. But the Bible tells me I'm to do it. And by so doing, I show honor and respect and fear towards God. And you know, about the only way I can have such a sweet, submissive attitude is to forget about me. I've got to forget about Terry Post. Forget me and focus on him who gives this command. If you would, turn to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verse 5 through verse 8. Ephesians 6, 5 to 8. Here we go again, servants. Says the same thing. Paul says the same thing as Peter. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. And that's how we do it. We do it as though Christ is there ordering me around, giving me assignments that are so unreasonable, unfair. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. In other words, we don't do it just when the boss is looking, knowing that whatever good thing any man does, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free, it doesn't matter. In applying this to being servants in the workplace and having masters over us, we are to submit to employers as if we were serving Christ himself. Now, that's just unbelievable. Who can do that? But we can, and we must. And that would include my attitude. And that's where a lot of us need a lot of work, right? So the command to be submissive. Secondly, the reward for being submissive. The reward for being submissive. Verse 19, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. This is thankworthy. There's a command from God, and that's all we need. If God says it and he commands it, I've got to do it. But we see that there's more for us if we'll do as God tells us to do. There's benefit, there's satisfaction, there's bringing pleasure to God. There's a blessing for us, and there's glory for God. And here's the reward. This is thankworthy. This is thankworthy. Which would seem to mean this is worthy of thanks. The ESV, the English Standard Version, says this is a gracious thing. This is a gracious thing you do. It literally is this is grace, or this brings favor. The same word, charis, charis, I think is how we'd spell it in English. We get our word gifts, or charismatic gifts, from this word. It's used in Luke 6:33. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? Or what grace do you have? So this is a gracious thing. And Peter continues by saying, the servant is to do this with a conscience toward God. In other words, I'm aware, I have a conscience of God, of his presence with me, as I do this, in my place of being a servant or an employee, or as a husband serving my wife as I ought to do. And husbands, we are to serve our wives. You know that? Ephesians 6:20 says, be submissive one to another, before he tells wives to be submissive to your husband. Do I have that attitude, wives or husbands in the home? I'm to have a God consciousness, an awareness of God's presence. For this is thankworthy, verse 19 again, if a man for a conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. It's when we bear up under unjust and harsh treatment, when we suffer wrongfully, that brings grace and brings satisfaction in our souls. And God is pleased, whether it be a slave in Peter's day patiently enduring brutal treatment, or whether it's someone like you not trying to get even or retaliating against an employer who treats you unkindly. And by the way, if we've done that, maybe we need to go back to that employer, that boss, and apologize if we're able to do that. I've done that before. I don't like it. It's hard. It's hard. When I was young, I shoplifted some things. And after I got saved, I was so convicted about that. I had to go back to those shop owners and apologize. And they were shocked. They're like, what? Like, nobody had ever done that before. But it honored God in my doing that. I was able to be a testimony. I said, you know, I'm a Christian now. And God has shown me what I did was wrong. And maybe in our attitude, there needs to be some things made right. But we try not to get even. We don't retaliate against an employer or a friend or an acquaintance or a family member. Many times it's within our own family, relatives, that we have bad attitudes about things. And I understand. Some of us have gone through very difficult situations, and maybe it is best to leave things alone and not pull a scab off the wound. Okay, I'm talking about when I really had a bad attitude and I did harm to them and my testimony. What does James say to this? Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Count all joy when you go through various trials. We who suffer unjustly get the blessing and reward from God for doing what God wants to do. That's the key. And that's far superior to any temporary satisfaction we may get by retaliation. And oh, it feels so good to knock that guy out or give him a piece of my mind, you know. But it doesn't last very long, does it? And then we carry that with us for years and years and years. And there are people who go to the grave with great bitterness in their heart and misery because they carried a grudge all their life. So, number one, the command to be submissive. Number two, the reward for being submissive. And finally, number three, the suffering for being submissive. the suffering for being submissive. There are times when God's calling to serve him will bring suffering. Verse 20, for what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it and take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. If it be so, then praise the Lord that we are counted worthy to suffer for his sake. I have not suffered in comparison to most Christians or to a lot. And, you know, that's to my detriment probably spiritually. If you do well, this is acceptable with God. And so if it be so, praise the Lord that we're counted worthy to suffer for his sake. The apostles were found worthy to suffer for him. The prophets and saints of old were such godly people that they were privileged to suffer and to go through severe testings for him. Abraham and Moses and Job and Joseph and Jeremiah and Isaiah and Elijah and Daniel and Ezekiel. And if we be called upon to suffer for him, then we be in excellent company. Listen to James in chapter 5, verse 10. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. We somehow get the idea in our head that we don't deserve to suffer. And we are, after all, a Christian nation. And we shouldn't be persecuted or punished for our faith, right? Something's wrong here if that happens. But why do we get the idea that we think we should not be treated as manly as the greatest, and I mean the greatest and godliest and holiest of the men and women of faith in old times, in Bible times, and in our times? To this day, thousands are suffering persecution for their faith. Many were burned at the stake during the days of the Reformation by their disobedience to the Roman Catholic Church. Rome put, some believe, millions to death because they believed salvation was by faith alone, by grace alone. And so you and I are in good company when God brings suffering, if he brings suffering. We see our nation, the United States of America, rejecting the truth of God and everything going to the dogs, right? Everything is just going to the dogs. And we wonder what it will be for our children and our grandchildren. And that's normal, but you know, our fathers and grandmothers probably said the same thing about us. Sometimes we say that we fear for our children. No, 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 no. We don't need to fear for our children, okay? God's going to take care of them. And we can rejoice if they are living for the Lord and that they may be counted worthy to suffer for Christ. We can rejoice in that. The key is that they live for Christ. Shortly after Paul was saved, God gave in Acts 9, you may turn to Acts 9, but shortly after Paul was saved, God gave this message for him to just encourage him and lift up his spirits. Acts 9:11, and the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Remember, Paul got saved on the road to Damascus and he lost his vision. And then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints in Jerusalem. He was persecuting Christians. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. In other words, I've got great plans for Paul. To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And note verse 16, for I will show him how great things he must, what? Suffer for my name's sake. He is my man. He's going to change the world. and he's going to suffer for me. What glory is that for the Apostle Paul? In Acts 5:28, if you'd like to turn there, saying, the authorities told the apostles, "Didn't we not straitly command you that you should not teach in his name? And behold, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us?" And Peter and the other apostles answered, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Jump over to verse 40. "And to him they agreed when they called the apostles and beaten them. They commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let him go. And so when they knew, they went back and they huddled in fear and never said another word." Boy, that just brings trouble. That's what I do. "No, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple, out in the public square, and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And many were killed for that." They're counted worthy. Are we worthy to suffer for him? 2 Timothy 3:10 through 12, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience." Verse 11, "Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium, Lystra." What persecutions? "I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So what do we need to do? Get over it. Get over ourselves. Quit moaning and groaning about your circumstances. We haven't died yet, have we? We haven't been put on a cross. We haven't been burnt at the stake. Oh, my. You see, this is normal Christianity. I'm almost done. This is normal Christianity. This is what we really should expect. We continue to live in an unusual situation where Christians are protected from serious persecution, and where Christians have the freedom of speech, to speak the truth of the gospel. That's why I'm able to preach the truth from this pulpit. We're not going to be persecuted for it. Not today, anyway. And you go talk to people downtown. You can stand out on the street. You can go out by the public school and hand out tracts, if you're on public property. It's not trick or treat. Tracts. If you're not on school property. Okay? And we're protected from that. But as we lose that freedom, and we are, we just keep giving the truth to those around us, even at the risk of persecution. Maybe if we face persecution, we'll be more fervent witnesses for the Lord than we are now. Now we fail to share for fear of rejection, for fear of losing our popularity, for fear of being shunned or being thought of as a weirdo. Shame on us, right? Shame on me. God help us just live in a way that honors God and brings glory to him, and to submit ourselves under the authority of God that God has placed over us. And by so doing, we will be submitting to God, which is the best thing we can do, and glorify and magnify him. The command to be submissive, the reward for being submissive, the suffering for being submissive. And Christ is our supreme example, is he not? The one who willingly suffered for us, and we're to follow his steps. That passage says, verse 21 and following, "He surrendered his rights for us." Will you surrender to him, the one who surrendered for you? "He bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes, lashings, you were healed of sin." Verse 24. Do you know him? Have you surrendered to him? Let's close. Our Father, thank you for your word in this passage that is so very practical, but Lord, it's so very hard for those of us who still live in these bodies and battle this flesh that says no to submissiveness, no to doing the will of God, no to full surrender. We want to please ourselves, Lord, and we're slow to desire to please you. Oh, Lord, work in our hearts. Have your way. May we surrender everything to you, that we might have joy in our workplace, in our homes, in all of our relationships. May they be relationships of respect and honor, and yes, if need be, of submissiveness and surrender. Bless now as we close. May we surrender to you. Help us just to live our lives for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's turn to